two series as usual. When we're in between two series, about once a quarter, what we try and do is have a time for discipleship training. So discipleship is a ministry of Redeemer Bible Church where it's kind of, you can think of it like mentorship, right? It's where somebody who is a little farther along in the faith, disciples or mentors, somebody who is a little more newer to the faith than that person. And it is basically our effort to be biblical in our ministry, to follow the pattern of Jesus Christ with his disciples. Just as Christ walked with his disciples, he told his disciples, come follow me, right? And what that meant, what it means to be a disciple of Christ is to be a learner of Christ, a student of Christ, as well as an imitator of Christ. And the disciples, of course, were with Jesus for a period of 3 years. And they saw him in all different kinds of situations, saw how he made decisions, saw how he dealt with people, saw his conduct when nobody else was around but them. And so it is in discipleship. The goal is for people to link up in a discipleship relationship where there is discipler, disciplee, and the discipler is a source of instruction, encouragement, admonishment, as well as a model for that disciple to follow. One key element of discipleship is helping your disciple kill sin. As you meet with your disciple, you've probably already noticed how there are just things that just pop up. Patterns, words, actions that come up over time where your disciple is in sin or isn't aware of something that they're doing that they need to get rid of in their life. And that's the course of every Christian, isn't it? Where as we are being made more and more into the image of Christ, image and likeness of Christ, what is being set aside is sin. So, we began this last time we were together looking at the mortification of sin by John Owen, and we're basically walking through that book together, giving some insights and applications as we go along. But a lot of this material is owing to him, of course, because it's just such a critical work on sanctification, on the killing of sin. John Owen says in his book, The Mortification of Sin, he says, do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. That last phrase is critical to understand. Either you're killing sin or sin is killing you. Either you are advancing against sin or sin is advancing against you. There is no neutral ground in spiritual warfare, Christian. Especially in the life of your disciple, you need to understand that if time goes on and you're just getting together, hanging out, and it's just nice, you know, it's just nice kind of social time of hanging out, you are not fulfilling the calling of discipleship. Because certainly you need to be used by God in your disciple's life to be killing, helping them kill sin. Now we looked last week, last time, at looking at the necessity of mortification. Mortification of sin, killing of sin, weakening of sin is a necessity in the Christian life. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's a necessity. It's a command. Romans 8:13 says, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit, if you are living according to the Spirit, you are putting to death the practices of the body. And if you do that, you will live. That's where John Owen gets his phrase, be killing sin or it will be killing you. So it's a necessity. You must be doing this. Now, why is it a necessity? Just by way of review, briefly, it is a necessity in your Christian life Mortification is necessary because believers ought to make it their business to mortify the indwelling power of sin. You see, indwelling sin always is present while we're in this world. And therefore, there's always a need for it to be killed in your life. Sin is just part of this fallen world. It's part of our lives on this side of glory. And so there will always be sin. There will always be a sin, some element of sin in your life that you must be actively ongoingly killing and putting in its place. Not only this, but sin not only abides in us, but is still acting. It's still laboring to bring forth the deeds of the flesh. Why do you need to be killing sin? Well, it's because, again, why is this your business? It's because sin is always acting. Sin doesn't take a day off. Sin is never neutral. And so also, you must not be neutral in your fight against sin. Also, it must be your business to be killing sin, because not only will sin be striving and acting against and rebelling and troubling you, disquieting your soul if you leave it alone, but if you don't continually mortify sin, if you don't continually hack off the power of sin in your life, it will bring forth great, cursed, scandalous, and soul-destroying sin. That's just the manner of sin, is that if you are not continually and actively killing sin in your life, it grows and grows, and it brings about further and further wicked sin. It doesn't stay dormant, and it doesn't stay as it were a low-grade sin. It grows and it advances in its wickedness in your life. And haven't you seen that, right? One compromise leads to another, and it grows and grows until, how did I get here? That's the nature of sin. Secondly, mortification is necessary because the Holy Spirit alone is sufficient for this work. Mortification is necessary because the Holy Spirit alone is sufficient for this work. Now, we see from Scripture that the Christian is promised by God to be given to us. The Spirit is promised by God to be given to us to do this work. God promises us to give, that He will give His Holy Spirit to us. He told us that in the Gospels through Jesus Christ, His Son, that He would give us His Holy Spirit in order to lead us in sanctification, to grow us, and to kill sin. Now, let's get going here into, I think it's C on your notes. Mortification is necessary because the life, vigor, and comfort of our spiritual life depends on it. Why must you be killing sin? Well, it's because simply, if you want to have an enjoyable Christian life, then you need to be killing sin. If you want to enjoy this Christian life, if you want to live the abundant, full, vibrant Christian life that Christ has purchased for you, Christian, then you need to be killing sin. And this is true because every unmortified, unkilled sin will lead to two things. You see it there on your notes. First of all, it will weaken the soul. That is, sin, if left unchecked in your life, sin will deprive your soul of its vigor and its zeal. Psalm 38, verse 3 says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. And you see this vivid language, right? Written by the psalmist here. Because of our sin, when we are in sin, there's no health in our bones. Now, if you've ever known somebody who's had issues in the marrow of their bones and had to get, you know, even think about a bone marrow transplants and things like that, we understand that the bones has a great effect on the health of the body. Now, and you can't get much deeper. You can't get much more to the core of the human body than your bones. And sure, you can heal a wound on the skin. You can sew up a cut, a gash in your flesh. You can take medicine or antibiotics for your blood or for your organs inside of you, but your bones, if your bones are diseased, then the course of action for healing and health is extremely difficult and invasive. And God knows this because He made us. And so He inspires these words to communicate to us that if sin is left unchecked in your life, then the depth of its impact, the depth of its work and sickening of your soul is incredible. Notice here in this verse that he says, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignations. And then secondly, it's because of my sin. So the question is maybe, which one is it? Is it the indignation of God, right? The discipline, the anger of God in a sense, or is it my sin? Well, they're one and the same, you see. Now, we have to wrestle through, of course, when a Christian sins, is God angry with them? How can God be angry with somebody that He loves? Well, these are human, this is human language applied to divine being. And so it's much like in the other passages of Scripture where it talks about God repenting or God changing His mind. We have passages in the Bible that says God repented or God changed His mind. And other passages in the Bible that says God is not a man like us that He would repent or change His mind. So is it contradictory? Well, it's not. In the essence and in the life of God, He does not change. And so when He sets His love upon you, Christian, He always loves you no matter what. But what these passages talk about is our perspective of God, our experience of God, this side of the clouds, you could say. So from our perspective, from the bottom side of the clouds, as it were, it is like God is angry with us. It is like God is disciplining us, disappointed in us. Though He loves us unconditionally, He loves us and His love does not dip or waver. But in our experience, that love and intimacy that He has with us is, from our perspective, not enjoyed. And so it's like He is indignant towards us. And so when we experience that, right, when we experience, as it were, the clouds covering the rays of the love of God that would shine down upon us, but the clouds of our sin block, as it were, those rays, that enjoyment of Him, then it becomes very dark in our lives and becomes very clouded in our souls. And our souls become weakened. Psalm 38, verse 8, a little farther down in the same chapter, says, I am faint and badly crushed, and I groan because of the agitation of my heart. Now, haven't you experienced that when you're in sin, when you are giving yourself over to temptation? Haven't you experienced that, your soul groans? Your heart is agitated, it's just unsettled. This is why the mortification is so important. You don't want to stay here. You don't want your disciple to stay here in this state. You want them to get out of this to enjoy the fullness of the Christian life. John Owen says that sin untunes and unframes the heart itself by entangling its affections. That's what sin does. Is it entangles our affections. If you've ever seen, gone on a hike, especially in more tropical areas, but even here, if you've ever gone on a hike, you'll see a tree and then a vines growing up into that tree. What happens eventually, if the vine isn't cut back and checked, it overtakes the tree and the tree dies. This is a good picture of sin. Sin entangles itself in this, the tree of our souls. And it suffocates us from having right affections, right loves and desires for God, where now our souls and our hearts want and long for the sin instead of our God. Owen goes on, he says, sin fills the thoughts with fantasies about it. It breaks out and actually hinders duty. You're not going to want to do the right thing if you're not wanting God himself. And if sin is left unchecked in your life, Christian, then your affections, your loves, your desires for God will wane and be dampened, and you won't want to go to church. You won't want to read the Bible. You won't want to pray. This gets at the heart of the Christian life, doesn't it? Another thing that happens, again, John Owen says, every unmortified sin will certainly lead to two things. The first one is it will weaken the soul. And secondly, it will darken the soul. It will darken the soul. Psalm 40, verse 12 says, for evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. Look at that. Look at the wording here. I am not able to see. My heart has failed me. When sin is left unchecked in your life, it darkens the soul. It deprives the soul of its comfort and peace. It blocks out the rays of comfort and peace that come to you from God. Sin is a cloud, John Owen says. It is a thick cloud that spreads itself over the face of the soul. And it intercepts, it blocks all the beams of God's love and favor. Again, from our perspective, this is what it does. God's love and favor don't wane or waver or change. It's just our experience of it from this side of the clouds, remember. Sin takes away all sense of the privilege of our adoption. We begin to not feel as if we're a child of God. You feel like an orphan. You feel left alone, destitute. Owen says, if the soul begins to gather up thoughts of consolation, sin quickly scatters them. Isn't that the battle? Isn't that the struggle? Where you want to feel the comfort of the gospel. You want to feel you want to be healed by the balm of the gospel. But that's when sin is so active, isn't it? It just wants to hinder that work of the gospel in your life. So, Christian, you must fight against that. You must help your disciple fight against that. Remind them of the gospel. Remind them of Christ. Remind them of the goodness of God that they are trading in for this lesser delight. Not only this, but mortification of sin prunes all the graces of God. It makes room for the graces of God in our hearts to grow. That is, the life and vigor of our spiritual lives consists in the vigor and flourishing of the plants of grace in our hearts. Revelation chapter 3, verse 2 says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. We have imagery in the Gospels, of course, where Christ is with his disciples. John 14, 15, 16, where Jesus likens himself to the vine and we, the branches. Now, in the Christian life, mortification is like a pruning. It is like a clipping away of dead branches, of dead leaves. Why do you prune a plant? Why do you prune off the dead parts of a plant? It's so that the healthy parts of the plant can have the full strength it needs to thrive. If you've ever grown a tomato plant or any other kind of a vegetable or fruit or maybe a fruit tree, there's those little, they call them suckers, right? The little shoots that come off of the plant, and it's not going to bear fruit, but it looks so green. Right, it looks so full of life, even those. But the farmer, the gardener cannot be fooled by those shoots. They know that if that little shoot is allowed to grow, then it will suck all the nutrients out of the tree, and it will grow instead of the fruit-bearing branches. And so the farmer, the gardener, must come and pluck, must cut out those things. Mortification is an act of pruning so that the graces of God have room in your heart to grow. So there might be good things in your life. There might be enjoyable things in your life that seem to be a source of happiness or delight. But for the good of your soul, you need to prune in order for the fruit-bearing branches in your life, for the really important areas of your life, to be free to grow. An example would be playing games or watching a movie with your family, if you have a family. Those are good, enjoyable times. But if that's all you do, then there's no time left for being in the Word, or serving, or ministering to others as a family. So you may have to prune out those enjoyable things that you do in order to do the more essential, more important, more beneficial things in your life. And you can substitute that with any other nice thing that you do. John Owen says that the heart is like the sluggard's field. It is so overgrown with weeds that you can scarce see the good corn. Such a man may search for faith, for love, and zeal, and hardly be able to find any. And if he does discover that these graces are there, yet alive and sincere, they are still weak, so clogged with lusts and sin that they are of very little use. They remain, yes, but are ready to die. And so this verse is instructive for us, isn't it? Wake up. Don't be a sluggard spiritually. Don't be lazy, Christian. Strengthen the things that remain, right? That means other things you need to prune out. There are things that must not remain in your life to leave room and time and energy for you to strengthen the things that do remain in your life. Because if you don't strengthen those important things, they will die. Your zeal for Christ, your love for God, will seem to die within you. And you may, some people enter into seasons of just compromise, seasons of spiritual laziness and spiritual lukewarmness. And when they get into that state, they wonder, how did this happen? How did I get here? Well, it's usually because you have allowed yourself to get there. You have not pruned things in your life in order to make room for the things of importance, the things of the heart, your love, your devotion to Christ, your dependence on His grace, your zeal for His name. Those things have gotten crowded out in your life. They have all but died. And so now you find yourself in this season of just feeling like you can't do much of anything, that your soul is just like in an intensive care unit. And don't allow yourself, Christian, to get there. Because once you're there, it takes much work and much time to get out of that. The easier thing to do is to prevent yourself from allowing those things to happen, those things to die. Now, secondly, this morning, the nature of mortification. The nature of mortification. So what are we talking about when we talk about mortification? We know that it's important. We know that it's, if we want to enjoy a good Christian, enjoyable Christian life, that we got to be doing this. But what are we doing? What is this mortification? Well, Owen is helpful to first show us what mortification is not, so that we are left with what mortification is. First of all, what is mortification not? To mortify a sin first is not to utterly kill it. When we talk about the mortification of sin, it is not an utter and complete rooting it out, a complete annihilation or destroying of it, that it should have no more hold at all or residence in our hearts. That's not exactly what mortification is. It's not that you just stop ever sinning. Why? Well, because that's not the examples that we see in Scripture. For example, Philippians 3:12. Paul himself says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which for which of that for which also I was laid a hold of by Christ. So Paul himself says, look, I'm not perfect, but I press on. And this pressing on will be an everyday activity of my life until I lay hold of that hope, the hope of heaven. Until that day, I am not perfect. Until that day, I press on. And so there will never be a day when there's no sin in your life, Christian. Sorry to break it to you. There will never be a day where sin is not there, crouching at the door of your heart, demanding entrance. There's never going to be a day where sin is not there, lurking in the shadows, desiring to overtake you. So that's not what mortification is. It is not trying to get to this place where I don't sin anymore. That's in heaven. Well, secondly, what else is mortification not? It is not the camouflaging, the disguising, or the masking of a sin. Owen says, you know, when a man in some outward respects forsakes the practice of any sin, people will perhaps look at him as a changed man. Yet God knows that on top of his former iniquity, he has added cursed hypocrisy. A lot of these programs that the world has to offer to break free or to break the bonds of some addiction, often what we see is that one addiction, or the better biblical name for that is enslavement. One enslavement is just traded for another. It's just maybe a more socially acceptable addiction, a more socially acceptable enslavement. That is not mortification. Trading in drunkenness for gluttony is not mortification. Trading in violent anger for passivity is not mortification. Trading in being a thief for being a boastful philanthropist is not mortification. So we can't be satisfied with mere outward change, mere outward shifting of sin. That's the nature of sin, Christian. It's not going to give up the fight easily. So as you battle against one sin, you need to be on guard against another sin growing in another area of your life, because it may give up that ground while behind your back growing over here in this other area of your life. That's not mortification. Third, mortification of sin does not consist in the improvement of a quiet or sedate nature. It's not a quiet nature. It's not, you know, mortification of sin is not you start dressing nice on a Sunday morning or are very polite all of a sudden. That's not mortification of sin. Good manners is not the mortification of sin. Parents, you need to understand that. Just because your child is well behaved doesn't mean that they're a Christian or that there's the kind of change happening there that means anything. Now, of course, it would be nice and more enjoyable in your parenting and your Christian life to have well-behaved children, but that's not the goal. The goal is a changed heart. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, speaking of false teachers and unbelievers, that they were holding to a form of godliness, but having denied its power. Keep away from such men as these. You see, you can hold to a form of godliness, an outward facade of Christianity, but deny its power. And so we must not simply be okay with, well, they smile and they're nice, that must mean that they're growing. Disciples, you must go past, you must look past. Well, they know all the right answers. They finish the homework. They're on time. They're nice to me. They don't argue with me. Those are good things, but that's not enough. That's not true mortification of sin. Fourth, mortification is not diversion of sin. A sin is not mortified when it is simply diverted, Owen says. Acts chapter 8, verse 20 through 23. Can I have somebody read that for us, nice and loud?
But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you suppose you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray earnestly to the Lord, that if possible, the tension of your heart may be forgiven you."
All right, thank you, brother. Oh, wait, one more. I'm sorry.
"For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of unrighteousness."
You see, a man or a woman may be aware of an evil desire within them, and set your focus against, you know, the outburst of that sinful craving. He may even be careful that it doesn't burst out in some heinous sin. All the while suffering the same corrupt habits of the heart that come out, manifest in another way. You see, what the context here is this magician who is getting rich off of his works, of his flashy shows, and people are coming to him. And he comes to the, he hears the and sees these apostles doing great miracles, and he says, "Well, I want that. Let me have that. Let me have that Holy Spirit. Let me have that Spirit, and teach me your way so that I can do what you're doing." On the outside, it might look like, "Oh, he got saved. He's interested in the things of God." But the reality is, no. He just wants to get rich and have a Christian label on his riches. He wants to... The cravings of his heart for riches are still within him. It just has a Christian glaze to it. And so, someone I've seen this. I'm sure you have. It's, you got a guy that is just given over to, being a womanizer. And he's just having no luck because he's a loser, right? And so he's tired of his life, and so he starts going to a church. And he's around all these nice gals, nice ladies. And we think, oh, he's a Christian. He's coming around. He's interested in the things of God. No, he's just a wolf. He's still a womanizer. He's just shopping. You got to be on guard against that. Mortification, the true work of the Spirit, is not, the same heart issues with the more socially, Christian, religiously acceptable manifestation. Lastly, mortification is not occasional conquests. It is not the occasional conquest of sin that amount to mortification. Notice in Psalm 78, verse 32 through 37, it says, in spite of all of this, they still sinned. That is, in spite of all the workings of God in the life of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous deeds. So he brought their days to an end in futility and their years in sudden terror. When he killed them, they sought him and returned and sought earnestly for God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. But they deceived him with their mouth and lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not prepared to remain with him, nor were they faithful to his covenant. This wishy-washy back and forth is not mortification, Christian. This, they're here. They left the church and now they're back. But then they left the church again. And now they're back. And then they left the church again and now they're back. That is not the life of a Christian. I don't care how nice their smile is, how many Bible trivia answers they know. I don't care if they raise their hands or shed a tear. This occasional conquest of sin, this once in a while they're good, that's not Christianity. You need to be on guard against that. Christian life is not a life where, well, sometimes I have victory. That's not the Christian life. That is a half-life. So what is mortification then? What is mortification? Probably just finished this point here. What is mortification? Three things. It is a habitual weakening of sin. It is a habitual weakening of sin. Notice that it is a pattern, not perfection. It's a pattern of the Christian life. And notice that it is not, as we looked at before, it is not just this complete annihilation and removal of a sin. It is an ongoing, steady, committed weakening of that sin. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from fleshy lusts, which wage war against the soul. And this is what it looks like, Christian. It's abstaining from it. It's withholding yourself from those, from giving in to those sinful desires, those temptations and those tendencies of sin. And that sin will always wage war against the soul. Notice the wording. The wording is so specific. This word "which," it's defining these lusts, these cravings, and we often think of fleshly lusts as immorality, pornography, sexual things. But that's just one aspect. I mean, there is the lust and the craving of sin for anger, for possessions, for pride, and every other sin is a lust of the heart. And he defines and describes sinful lusts. Lusts are those things that are defined by this characteristic. They wage war against the soul. That's what it is. It's what it does. It's a central mark of sinful cravings. So this means that it will always do that. You are always in war. You're always in battle. And it's waging war against your soul, Christian. It's not trying to, you know, give you a better life. That sin of possessions and covetousness, those sins are not, you know, just trying to make you more rich so that you have a better life. It's trying to kill your soul. Romans 7:23. Paul himself, in the midst of his battle against sin, is a good model for us. He says, "But I see a different law within my members, waging war." There it is again, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin, which is in my members. What Paul is saying here is, the context, of course, is I know what I need to do, and I know what I shouldn't do, but I don't do the things that I ought to do, and rather I do the things that I know I shouldn't do. I sin. I know I shouldn't sin, but I do the very sin that I know I shouldn't do. It's a war within you. There are two laws of gravity within your soul. One pulling you towards sin and the other pulling you towards God. We know that the end of this passage, Paul cries out, "Where is the victory?" And the victory is in Christ, he says. Praise be to him who has won the victory. See, the point is, you can't win this. Christ has won it for you. You just need to live out that victory that he has already won for you. Amen. He has changed you, Christian. He has given you this new law, the law of the gospel, the law of grace. You must live by that law. Owen says, "The first thing in mortification is the weakening of the habit of sin." It's the weakening of it, so that it shall not injure and disturb as before. As long as it's weaker than it was last week, last month, last year, praise the Lord, he's helping you mortify. As long as there's growth and there's weakening, there's a weakening of that sin in your life, praise the Lord. God's working in you, right? But the work isn't done. The goal is to make it weaker and weaker and weaker over time, so that it won't entice you and draw you aside like it used to before, that it won't disquiet and perplex your soul as before. Second Corinthians 4:16 is a very encouraging verse. If you find that, you know, well, is there any hope? It doesn't feel like I'm growing. It doesn't feel like change is happening. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore we do not lose heart. But though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Christian, if you are in the Word, if you're in prayer, if you're communing with God, if you're walking before Him throughout your day, if you are pursuing Christ, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. If you're tired of the reality that that temptation is still even a temptation, don't lose heart. If you follow after Christ, if you keep on walking before Him, your inner man is renewed each day. It's almost like saying, though you are getting older each day physically, there is a sense in which you are getting younger each day, more strong, stronger, more vibrant, more healthy in your soul each day. It may not feel like it, especially when you give into sin. You are hurting yourself. But if you're doing what you need to be doing, if you're pursuing Christ, you can be confident that there is a renewal happening within you day by day by day. It's a lot like the growth of a child, isn't it? For a parent, you might not see and perceive your child growing each day, but each day your child grows. And the only way you can realize, oh, my child grew, is you see somebody that you haven't seen in a few months. You visit them or they visit you and they look at your child and say, oh, you're getting so big. And you look and say, well, I guess she is. I guess he is. Right? So it is in the Christian life. You may not be able to perceive that growth that's happening in you, but God is doing a work. And as long as you can look back a week or a month or a year or a decade and say, wow, praise the Lord, I'm not quite exactly the same as I used to be. If you can say that, then praise be to God. Don't lose heart. He's working. Keep going. You have on your notes there just the last two. We'll cover this in more detail next time. But I do want to cover it here just briefly. Mortification is, number one, again, a habitual weakening of it, of sin. It is, secondly, a constant fighting and contending against sin. So it's ongoing. You can jot down Psalm 51, verse 3. I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Psalm 51, verse 3. It's a constant fight, Christian. There's never a day off. That's what mortification is. If you feel like you're still struggling, that's mortification. It's the struggle. It's the fight. Don't surrender. Then at that point, you stop mortifying. And lastly, third, it is in success. It is the frequent success against any lust is another part and evidence of mortification. So what is mortification? What does it look like? This third point is saying that it's not that sometimes I say no to sin. It is, praise the Lord, I am often able to say no to sin. And sometimes I am weak and I give in. So it is the more frequent success the increasing frequency of victory over sin. That's mortification. And so it will be an ongoing battle. There will be hills and valleys. But as long as that sin is getting weaker, as long as there is still a constant fighting happening, and as long as you can see an increase of victory over that sin, then praise the Lord, you're mortifying. You're killing sin. You're weakening it. That's what God calls you to, Christian. And that is what you are trying to promote in the life of your disciple. It will be an ongoing, lifelong endeavor. So don't get short with your disciple. Don't get irritated if they're still struggling against sin. Are they struggling? Well, praise the Lord. Just encourage them to keep going. Give them verses. Give them the sword of the Spirit. Pray with them. Pray for them. Keep them accountable. Do these things and don't grow weary. Just as you're telling your disciple, don't give up the fight, so you too, discipler, don't give up the fight. Their fight is your fight. And so don't give in, don't give up. Keep pressing on. Keep pushing them towards that upward call, towards the goal of the prize that is in Christ. And by God's grace, you will see more and more evidences of the Spirit's work in your disciples' life. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word, and we do thank you for just how you have been growing the discipleship ministry in this church. I praise you for that. It's the lifeblood of the church. It's the essence of Christianity, is to be disciples of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray for the disciplers of this church, that they would themselves be killing sin, that they would be more and more like Christ, so that they can turn around and tell their disciples, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Don't imitate the sin in my life, but whenever you see Christ, imitate that. Lord, I pray that they would be able to see Christ in our lives, and that we would be able to be instruments in your hands, God, to chisel and chip away at the sin in the lives of our disciples so that they would become more and more like Christ, all for your name's sake, all for your glory, and Lord, even for our enjoyment of you, so that sin wouldn't cloud and weaken our souls. Oh Lord, we want you. That's the Christian life. It's you. It's knowing you. It's enjoying you, God. And so help us, Lord, to have the right balance of, we want to be killing sin. We want to be doing the right thing. But it's only because we want more of you. We want sin to be weak so that our love for you, Lord, can be strong. Thank you, Lord, for your work in our lives. We pray, Lord, for your continued patience with us, your continued grace in our lives. Lord, continue to do a mighty work. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. 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 All right, you're dismissed.